Anyway, so last summer really started moving toward that and putting stuff on paper and rallying the troops, if you will. And so last September, I think 13th, was our first ever core group gathering. So we spent from September through December of last year doing that. We didn't call ourselves a church. We simply said this is a core team meeting, giving you a chance to figure out what we're going to be, who we're going to be, as we try to do church a little bit differently. Not that, you know, the normal, more traditional church is wrong, but 70% of our city is unchurched and unreached, and so how can we go about doing things a little bit differently to meet those folks where they're at? So we took 4 months, and that's all we did. It felt slow and laborious at times. We you know, frustrated some folks, including myself, who are a little more action-oriented, but it was a really sweet time for us. So that when we actually started in January, there was just this great sense of unity of vision, of unity of purpose, of mission. And we've been rocking along ever since. So there's approximately 7 trillion things that we've learned over this last year. And so when Brian said I had 10 minutes, we can't do that. And so I just try to put myself back where I was a year ago, and I was asking just hugely practical questions. And so everything that I kind of said, you know, top 10, I think I did 12, so it's like one a month, one a month for the first year. But it's all within the context of God being sovereign. We know that there's this huge theological piece of who the church is, of the fact that the gospel has to be central, that has to be first and primary. And that we have to press into God's leading and God's spirit for this thing to work. So I know all that, and that has to be primary. And so this is just a few really practical things that we've seen. And it really boils down to some vision areas, some leadership areas. I was asking a ton of money questions last year, so I have a few of those. I'm sure that's on your mind if you're at the beginning of this. And then some kind of personal but also kind of big picture theological stuff. So. First, on the vision, we learned that we really had to overcast our vision, that we felt like we were saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, and finally, on that about 11th time, someone goes, oh, so you're saying it's this, and it was that light bulb moment of yes, we've been saying this again for 4 months as we meet as a core group, and really the slow movement of building a core team really helped us make sure that folks actually got it. So assuming that some folks are going to be trying to do some different stuff than maybe you're used to, realizing we're in a very churched, religious culture, if you're going to be doing anything different or anything unique or just your unique vision and values and your branch of the body of Christ, move slowly and overcast that vision way slower and for way longer than you thought you need to. So again, we did that for 12 weeks. We put diagram after diagram out there. We used web and blog and Facebook and all this kind of stuff. I think we met, between myself and a couple other leaders, we met with almost every person in our core team at least once or twice individually over coffee to ask questions, that kind of stuff. Second, with Envision, we have to realize that our vision, that our mission is not to build the church. Our mission and our vision that God's given us is to make disciples. God builds his church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. That's God's job. And for us to think that we can do anything to build his church is silly and ridiculous. God builds his church as we carry out our part of going and making disciples. I learned in 10 years of being a pastor before we planted how to manage Christians really well. And that's not the call of a church planter. That's not the call of a pastor, is to manage Christians well. That's not the call of a Christian. Our call is to go and make disciples. And so our call sitting around this table is to lead out in that. So that has to be the vision that we carry. And then finally, on the vision element, do a few things well, and don't try to stretch yourself and your resources and your people and all this kind of stuff by trying to do everything. If you think about it, like a baby, we just had our first baby 2 weeks ago. And so if you think about it, what we did in our core phase is we were incubating. We weren't a church yet, in the same way that, you know, little babies go through kind of the incubation period. So if folks were expecting us to do everything that a church would be doing during that time, it would be like expecting a you know, pre-birth baby to function as a normal human. Not possible. And so same thing applies to this first year. We aren't even walking yet. You know, we aren't even speaking yet if we're a baby. And so how on earth could we have fully functioning ministries and programs and all this kind of stuff? Why would we even want to try to stretch ourselves too thin, knowing that we're not even to a toddler phase yet? And so for us, that was villages, which are our communities that meet all throughout the city. Every other week, gatherings in downtown. We brought all the villages together for more of a normal service. Serves, where we would send folks out on the Sundays we didn't gather to love our neighbors and serve our city. And then we did kids stuff from age 0 to 5. And that's it. That's all we've done for the last 12 months. Slowly, we're going to be adding in some discipleship stuff. Slowly, we're going to be adding in a few other events, but very slowly, as we learn to walk, as we learn what this next phase is. So that's kind of some vision stuff we learned. Leadership-wise, we have to realize, just as our call isn't to build the church, to make disciples, we're not the head of the church. We are not the senior pastor, the lead pastor, lead visionary, whatever else. That's Jesus. Christ is head of the church. Christ is the lead shepherd, the good shepherd. We are under shepherds. And so with that, there comes this great sense of humility, of submission. We don't get to be the ultimate authority. We don't get to be the ultimate buck stops here. We have someone far greater and far better than us that we get to, but forget to rely on. So with that, our role is to lead by humble and prayerful example. I'm sure you've all heard the Spurgeon example of, you know, when someone walked in and said, how does your church, you know, first mega church ever, how does it thrive, how's it doing so well? And he walked people down to the boiler room and said, we have people here constantly praying for our church. One of the reasons that deacons were raised up in the new church, in the first church, is so that the apostles could devote themselves, the elders eventually could devote themselves to the teaching and to the prayers. If we're acknowledging that Jesus is head of the church, our leadership has to be centered and founded on prayer for everything we do. And then with that comes a humility and an example. I've seen in a lot of realms where the title of pastor carries this sense of entitlement for us, and there's no room for that. We're entitled to nothing. We're the chief servants of Christ underneath the head of the church. So with that doesn't come, you know, the sense of entitlement. It comes this complete humility, this complete, you know, submission again. And so, as you lead, are you leading by kind of dictatorial authority, or are you leading by modeling what you're asking your folks to do? So for us, we sold our home, and this isn't a, hey, look at me, I'm great, but in just sharing this and knowing that we have to lead this by example, we sold our home in the safe suburb of Benbrook, where we could, you know, leave our garage door open all night long, and did a couple times and didn't have to worry about anything, and we're going to spend, you know, $100,000 more than we should spend for a nice home out there for a smaller home in downtown Fort Worth, because we're asking our folks to move into the mission field. Are you giving sacrificially to the work that you're asking your people to give to, all this kind of stuff? We have to be able to model that. On the other side of leadership, I struggle with this one. There's got to be some caution that comes in putting leaders in. I know that globally things seem to move about, you know, a new 1,000 people church every minute or so. Whether it's just our culture or our context, there's a lot of caution that goes into instilling leaders to make sure that you have the right person in the right place for that role. I think that goes across the board. You see in Scripture where it's, you know, don't be hasty to lay on hands, as Paul's encouraging Timothy to raise up leadership. For us, we started a pastor, elder, and a deacon process in March or April of this last year, and they won't be installed until at least January of this next year. We're really looking at all those qualities that you see that, that Paul lays out to make sure that these are the right men for pastor elders, these are the right men and women for deacons to really serve this role, this biblical role within God's body. Same thing with our village leaders. We had a couple of village leaders that we put in who looked great and were really on fire during the core phase, and we didn't spend enough time making sure that they were really leading out in gospel-centered ministry. And so we've had to go back and pull them back and cause a lot of frustration and that kind of stuff because we didn't do our due diligence in making sure the right folks are in the right place. So I'd say that, be cautious with leaders you instill. Be cautious who you're going to trust. But then on the flip side, once you know who the right people are, man, equip them and empower them and send them out and you know, shepherd them well, but give stuff to them and give it to them fully so that you can focus on what you need to focus on. Like you said, we get to do everything for the first little while at least. It is such a blessing to have those folks who you get to raise up beside you and say, thank you for taking this thing that you're better at than I am anyway away from me so that I can focus on this thing. For me, that's a lot of vision casting and teaching and pouring into developing leaders. I'm awful at administrative stuff. I had to text the guy who does all of our finances to be able to do Q&A here in a little bit. I love not having to worry about that, and he's way better at it than I am. So once you find those people that are fully on board, empower them and send them out and enjoy every second of it. Money-wise, I would say raise more money than you think you need. That's such a subjective thing, and I know it is, and we'll come back to this in a minute, but God provides, sometimes in the nick of time, but there's just unseen costs. I'm not saying go out and pad your vehicle and hire a driver and get ridiculous amounts of money to just blow, but there's just unforeseen costs that if you're not prepared for, they'll sneak up on you, and it can become a very, very huge point of anxiety and worry during those early, very, very fragile stages. So again, not exorbitant, but just know there's some, legal stuff, insurance stuff, this kind of back end stuff that I would rather not think of, because I'd rather think of ministry and people, but that stuff exists and must as well. And then the other thing on money is don't take more than you deserve. We hear a lot of references to the verse that talks about don't muzzle an ox, give a laborer worth his wages. And we use that to justify raises, and we use that to justify, salaries and this kind of stuff. But I think there's this other side to it as well, that maybe don't give the laborer more than he's worth. If you have a church of 20 people and you're expecting to make 90 grand a year, what are you doing to your church? So what can you do to not be the burden that your church is being run into the ground for? I work part-time at TCU teaching communications classes and supplement my salary through that. Honestly, that's something I hope I never leave. I would love to always do something so that I'm not a sucking source.
And this TCU has won ever since you've gotten there.
That is true. Ever since I started, it has. They have not lost a football game. That is true. Because we pray over their team that they will smite my alma mater, the Baylor Bears, next week, which they will. And then just a couple of again, kind of personal stuff, and then I think it relates to big picture. Sometimes the people you expect to come through the most won't. That was, I think, the earliest hurt that we saw, whether it's financially, that guy who's just loaded and you just know that you're going to go to him and he's going to give you your first big grant. And he goes, nope. Or the really good friends who said, hey, no matter what you do, we're with you. And we'll help and lead and all this kind of stuff. And then you cast your vision. They're like, I'm not comfortable with this. That happens. Just know that sometimes, not everyone by any means, but some of the folks you truly expect to come through on whatever level just won't. And you can't take that personally. Again, your role is not to build the church. Your role is to make disciples. And so, you know, take it with a grain of salt. Maintain those relationships. Don't punch them in the face. And enjoy the fact that God has them exactly where they need to be, and God has you exactly where you need to be. And with that, and this goes across every bit of this, trust that God is going to provide exactly what He wants for your church, exactly when He wants it. And so even in saying raise more money, that may not look like you have a huge bank account when you start. Even in saying, hey, you know, I want to start with this amount of people, maybe that's not what God has for us. I would say within this as well, though, there is this thing where if you constantly are hitting your head against a wall, over and over again, and as much wisdom as you try to follow, it's just not working. I think there is some wisdom to say it could be that what God wants is not for you to plant a church. No one wants to hear that, but I think that it's true if we look at this picture of trusting God to provide. If you're having to do all the provision, if you're having to force everything to happen, could that be saying something? I just think it's a reality that needs to be talked about more. Church planning is sexy right now. And so, you know, there's that. And then with that, and this is the final thing, is that, and probably the biggest thing that usurps all this other stuff, is that as a pastor, as a planter, that's what you get to do if God allows you to. That's not who you are.
That's good.
And that's been the thing that I've had to constantly remind myself of this first year, that I've had to ask our pastor elder candidates to constantly remind me of, and that I've had to remind them of. My identity is that I'm a redeemed, loved son of God. Your identity is that you're a redeemed, loved son, daughter of God.